All right, good evening. Welcome back this evening, and we're glad that you're here. Glad that we can be a part of this. We do have four preachers tonight instead of three messages, and so we'll want to kind of move through the introduction here quickly, but we do want to make a couple of announcements to make sure that we're all on the same page with a few things. We want to remember that FLY will be starting up on Wednesday. We're looking forward to that. Youth group started up today. We're going to be praying for them. They're all meeting down there, parents with Michael and the rest of the youth team and others, and so we want to be praying for them as they start off their ministry. And then next week will be community groups, and so we're looking forward to that. If you want to be a part of a community group, we strongly recommend that. Please put your name on the list. That helps with planning purposes and making sure that we are all on the same page. We have the logistics worked out and so on. I will say, unless things have changed this afternoon, but the Brown Gully group, they'll be meeting at the Browns next week, right? The first week, and then kind of wait and see how things go from there, and they'll develop a rotation and so on. So they'll be able to communicate that. So that will be happening there. You can plan on heading to the Browns at 1:30 on next Sunday if you're a part of that group. Next week will be ladies' retreat. Several of our ladies are heading back out for that next week. We want to be praying for them and looking forward to how the Lord will use that. Lots of things happening in the life of the church. Make sure you check your emails regularly. Grab the announcement sheets on the back. That way you can stay up to date with what's going on there. So with that, any other ministry announcements that we want to make sure we're aware of or people have given us? All right. Well, thank you. And we'll continue to be excited about what the Lord is doing in and through Wheelersburg Baptist Church. But let me open up in a word of prayer. And then I believe it's Dave. Are you leading in the singing? And then we'll turn it over to the men for their time preaching from the book of Proverbs. So let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for just your love and your grace and your goodness to us. We thank you for the church, the opportunity we have to be here and to be a part of the church. And we're just thankful that you have brought this body of believers together. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue to fulfill our mission of making disciples locally and worldwide, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for the way that you continue to bless us and have bringing new people to us and just providing for us in great ways, Lord. And I pray that you would allow us to be good stewards, that we would be mindful of what you have brought before us, and that we would be wise in using the resources and wise in the way that we organize to minister to the people that you have brought to us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would receive all the honor and glory from that. Lord, we thank you for tonight and the four men that have spent some time preparing the message for tonight, and I pray that you would just encourage them through their preaching tonight. I pray that we would all be challenged by the word of God that is spoken, and that we would all be able to walk away here with the Spirit going to work in our hearts this evening. Lord, I thank you again for your grace, and we thank you for life and breath and everything. It's your name I pray. Amen.
Brother Kevin had shared with some of us an article on the blessing and the importance of singing in the church, and it was convicting in a real uplifting kind of way. And so if you're interested in that article, ask me or ask him. He'd be glad to send it to you. But because of that article, I'm going to do what I probably wouldn't have done. We've got a business meeting. We've got four preachers. It's Sunday evening, so let's do a filler song. No. We're actually going to sing four songs, but we're going to do it creatively. We're going to sing verses, not all the verses, and in the hymns that we sing that have verses, we're going to sing the marked verses. They've got little marks. And we'll sing the verses, and when there's a chorus, we're going to sing the verses back to back in the chorus. That means we can sing four songs, not one song, get a little bit of variety, a little bit of different thought, and probably get done in a pretty efficient way if I quit talking. So open your hymnal to number 510. Number 510. I'm going to take you through this. We're going to do verse 1 of 510, and we're going to do verse 1 and 3 of 511, and then the chorus. We're going to do verse 1 and 4 of verse of 512 in the chorus, and then 513. So that's where we're headed. That's all the instructions. And we're going to do it a cappella, obviously. So verse 1 of 510. Jesus is all the world to me. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, I go, my goal. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. 511. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power on evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul.
Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how
Good evening. So as we start tonight, we're walking through the book of Proverbs, where we now land on chapter 3, if you go there, if you have your Bible, would you open that? And then the previous chapters, Solomon, the writer, has been talking about the necessity of wisdom and the necessity of hear the wisdom's cry as the wisdom call. Today, Solomon takes approach a little different, where he promotes wisdom and he places an outdoor out there for us of how good is wisdom in our lives and how good is wisdom in that we receive from God. So verses 19 to 20, we will see Solomon promoting, advertising wisdom, and putting out there that how God makes the world, and he used wisdom. Verse 19, "The Lord by wisdom found the earth, by understanding he established the heavens, by his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew." So Solomon, as a good promoter that he is, he selects the best example for the job, right? When a brand is trying to sell a product, right, what he does, let's see who's the best. Let's see, in football now, okay, so you will be the best for this promotions, for this commercial. So you will see a lot of Tom Brady's commercials lately, for the last 10 years, I guess. But you will see that they choose personality, people with great abilities, with great accomplishments to pass a credibility about that product. So Solomon chooses God to pass great credibility about the search for wisdom. Not only the search, but the need to have wisdom. So just as a point here, Solomon promotes wisdom by selecting the best example for us, God himself. So if you go back to your Bibles, ESV reads, "the Lord." NIV, I guess, says, "by wisdom, the Lord." But here is the Lord, the Yahweh, the God Almighty, the creator of all things, the sustainer, the builder of the world. He brings us an insight that there is only one God. There's only one God, and he is Yahweh. He is the Almighty. Then he goes to and give us some of their accomplishments. Sorry, the abilities. So in verse 19 and 20, you see wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So it's a little complicated here, because sometimes we try to explain wisdom by saying, oh, it's having understanding about something. Or when you're trying to talk about knowledge, you're saying, okay, it's having wisdom about. So they work together, but sometimes separately. So I'll try to explain a little bit definition of here. So wisdom is Lord's will. Is a practical skill for life. Is the ability to perceive the true nature of a situation, implement that with the will of God on that situation.
So you have God's insight, you have God's will, and then you have a situation, and then you have the skill to put them together. That's wisdom. Wisdom invites us to a way of life. All through the book of Proverbs, Solomon will describe about the wise and the fool. And through that descriptions, we will talk about a path of life. The wise builds, the fool destroys. So wisdom separates a style of life, a way of life. And wisdom is found in God's fear. You go to Proverbs 9:10, where it says about wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So as also Proverbs 1:7, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the wisdom is born in the fear of the Lord, and it is so hard to understand that for us, because for us, when you fear someone, you try to avoid, right? In this case, Solomon is trying to warn us of the accountability that we have with God. Because he created us, we are his creatures, we are his image, we are God's creation, we must be accountable. And that is frightful if you understand who God is. So now understand is a little different. Understand is under a stand, right? You are having now insight, ability to translate a meaning from a fact. So if you see the sunset today, or it's kind of cloudy, but if you see the sunset this week, you will see the fact as the sunset going down. You will bring a meaning of who created that sunset. And understand here also gave us the ability of grab pieces and put together and make a beautiful masterpiece. As God grabbed, but as the Bible says in Genesis 1, that the world was formless, empty, and dark. And then you have God that creates throughout the 6 days. And then you have knowledge, where you have facts, examples, truths, commands that God wants us to know. And this is a little more of believing, but also hiding God's truth. And you will see throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon trying to tell his son, hide this, place this on your neck, you grab this, listen to this. So he is trying to warn us that wisdom is beneficial for our lives. So putting all together, as we are in now verse 20, Solomon promotes wisdom by selecting some of God's accomplishments. 19 and 20. He found the earth, he established the heavens, and he also broke open the deeps. So to put together, wisdom keeps the whole world and not to avoid descending chaos. So wisdom put the world in order. As we see, God creates in one day some things, and God created the next day the next things, but the following things that he creates was necessary to have in the day before. So, like, he created the water, he separated the waters first, and he then creates the fishes and the creatures of the sea. So when we look to God's creation, we can see his accomplishments. And here where is what is for not for us. So we see that the Lord is the great example to promote wisdom. We also saw that in wisdom, God has made the world with great ability to tell us about his wisdom, understand, and knowledge. And now we see his accomplishments. He found the earth, the heavens, and he divided the land. So what for us? What is this promotion of this Solomon's commercial about wisdom? So if you go back to chapter 3, verse 13, we see that blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean your own understanding. In your ways acknowledge the Lord, who makes straight the paths. So when we forget the Lord, right, when we are not fearing the Lord, we are not living in wisdom. But also understanding is a piece of God that surpasses all understanding. Just to end it here. Oh, now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instructions, and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watch daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, obtains favor from the Lord. The Lord is not hiding wisdom from us. If not, he would not create the world, right? He would not give his son to us. The God is promoting wisdom and promoting his sons and daughters to search and to hide and believe in him. So, just as an ending here, God is so good to us that he not just made us a new creation, but he gave us the potential to understand his insight for how he created the whole world.
Thank you, Douglas. My passage for this evening is Proverbs 3, 21 to 24. We'll be reading that in a moment. I want you to really listen to this question and consider it. And it's not an infomercial, but it almost, I find it interesting. Douglas was talking about God's promotion of his wisdom, and that really is this chapter. So I want you to hear this question. How would you like to live a confident, stable life every day and lie down to a peaceful and sweet sleep every night? This passage, if you take it standalone here, provides the answer to that question. To have a beautiful, blessed life, what must you do? You must keep looking at godly wisdom and apply that wisdom throughout all your life and all your decisions. And it sounds simple. How comprehensive is that? Well, it's huge. But don't through the bigness of this lose the power of the simplicity. What's your life look like right now as a believer? Perhaps you're not a believer and you're here. That's another question. But what is a believer? What does your life look like right now? Is it confident? Is it stable? Do you lie down to a peaceful and sweet sleep every night? There's a lot of answers to that question, but I want to read the passage now, Proverbs 3, 21 to 24. My son, do not lose sight of these. Of what? keep sound wisdom and discretion, those. And they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid, and when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. I invite you to take a close look with me at this wisdom, briefly, of Solomon to his son. A warning here, if you find a defensiveness coming up now with all the excuses about why you can't sleep at night and why your life isn't stable and why you've got issues, that's biblical counseling every day. Set all that over here and just receive God's word. And then we'll come back and deal with those things. But first, what do we see from the passage? Simply stated, we see that it's possible to have a stable, secure inner confidence and peace that manifests in this outward beauty of a life. We can actually live in a manner that we can lay down every night with no fear and an inner sweet peace. This passage indicates that the Lord desires for his children to have lives that display his nature and his presence, an outward beauty that is the fruit of an inward security. An outward beauty that is the fruit of an inward security. Second, we see from these verses that this life includes when we're awake, walking on our way, as it's stated in the passage, and it also includes our resting sleep when we lie down. So it's holistic, it's comprehensive. We trust God when we lay our heads down on our pillow. We don't feel in control when we're sleeping necessarily. We're trusting God to protect us and keep us. And then during the day, we're making choices. We're obeying God as we walk down this path of life. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. There's one of those songs. Simple, powerful truth. So I need some validation here. Not really, that's God's word, but it validates itself. Scripture interprets scripture. So I just want to read some other verses to you right now. And just let the Holy Spirit take these verses and minister the truth of this to your heart. Very familiar verses. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. That would be God's wisdom, wouldn't it? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. That's what Solomon's talking about here. Joshua, as he was preparing to lead the people of God into fights and battles and difficult situations, the Lord speaks to him, only be strong and be very courageous. Verse 7 of Joshua 1. Be careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. Do not turn away from the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Finally, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities, here's what we want to see, is so nearsighted that he is blind. He's lost. He's not seeing them anymore. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's the heart of the message. With these amazing things presented to us as God's people, this potential to have this prosperous, stable, secure, peace-filled life, what do we do? I mean, how do we do this? How do we apply this? How do we put this into practice? I'm going to give you several habits as a close here, because if you walk away from here and don't do anything different, it was a nice thing to be inspired by, but what do we do? First, you're going to walk every day. How do you start the day? Before you take those first steps on this path that the writer of Proverbs says, put God's wisdom in front of your eyes. We've heard it, but let's listen to it in this context. Pray for discernment, not just to see God's wisdom, but to apply it that day. Maybe you have some appointments. Maybe you have some conversations. Maybe you have something you're going to deal with. Take the word of God, the wisdom of God's word, and ask the Lord to apply it before you start to take the first step, so I don't stumble, so I don't fall. That's humility. Starting your day dependent. Second, end each day. Casting all your care on Jesus because he cares for you. That's out of Peter. Confess your anxious thought as sin. And meditate, chew on, digest over and over the promises that God says he will faithfully keep us safe as we lie down to sleep and rest. Third, begin each and every week in corporate worship with God's people. If you heard it, start your day this way, end your day this way, start your week this way, and begin every month, as we did this morning, partaking of the Lord's Supper and not forgetting and remembering our Savior and his what he did for us. The gospel. With God's people, partaking of the supper around the table, the family table with God's people. Every month, every month, every month, every week, every morning, every evening. And last, every day and night, if we get anything from these admonitions, saturate your life with the meditation of God's counsel, a continual fellowship and communication with God in his word. Keep him in your view at all times. Never lose sight of him. That's our challenge. Be quick to humbly admit and confess your sins when you start to slip. Call on him. Don't be ashamed of that. Go to the cross. Go to your Savior. Ask him for help. Confess your weakness. And then keep your commitment to trust and obey in every step you take. Now, brothers and sisters, there's nothing new there. And if it was new, be scared of it, because this is the same Bible we all read. But obey it. And one last word, a burden on my heart. More and more in counseling and in other situations, I'm confronted by God's people who are just struggling, failing, slipping, falling, barely overwhelmed. And I know this isn't a bowl of cherries, as my mom used to say, this life. But we go back and look at these passages and just say, this is what God has for us. It's not without trial, not without suffering, not without pain, but we can have victory in Jesus. Thank you.
Well, good evening. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3, 25 through 27. Let's read that and we'll discuss it, okay? Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do so. Tonight is September 10th, 2023. Tomorrow, we as a nation remember a very dark day in our country. It's traumatic. It's tragic. And out of that tragedy came a lot of changes, a lot of emotions. Many lost their lives, not only from the event, but also from the injuries that stemmed from the recovery and the cleanup years later. And we have to mention the brave men and women who lost their lives fighting these seemingly endless wars to protect us from more terror and to bring justice to those responsible. And I bet most of us in this room remember exactly where you were. If you're around, you remember where you were that day, right? What you were doing that morning. And yet an ever-growing number of Americans have no personal memory of that day because, you know, they're too young or not even born yet. And no doubt the events of that day really affected people. And according to Pew Research, in a survey conducted from September 13th through 17th, 2011, or 2001, just days after the event, Americans felt shock. They felt sadness. They felt fear. They were angry. A sizable majority of adults, 71%, said they felt depressed. Nearly half, 49%, had difficulty concentrating, and a third said they had trouble sleeping. Fear was widespread, not just in the days immediately after the attacks, but through the fall of 2001. Most Americans said they were very or somewhat worried about another attack, and when asked to later describe how their lives changed in a major way, about half the adults said they felt more afraid. They felt more careful, more distrustful, more vulnerable as a result of the attacks. Let me ask you, do you remember that? Do you remember how you felt and what changed? Now, there have been no terrorist attacks on the scale of 9/11 in over two decades. But from the public's perspective, according to that Pew Research article, the threat has never gone away. I want you to think about that. In verse 25, there's a scary sounding word we've heard there a lot, word terror, right? Webster's defines terror as a state of intense or overwhelming fear. Now, I've spoken on fear before here at WBC on a Wednesday night and back about 2 years ago in October. And does anybody remember that? And if you do you remember the acronyms I came up with? If you don't worry about it. That's why I'm here. I'll share them with you. So there are two different acronyms for fear. One is for Christians living in fear, and one who is for Christians who have an understanding of who their God is. The first, F-E-A-R, is forgetting that everything is already reconciled. Those are Christians who are living in fear because they forget that God's already got this taken care of. And for the others, for those of us that understand who our God is, he is faithful in everything always until redemption, F-E-A-R. So if you want some of those later on, find me. I'll give them to you. Now, if not, this is on Facebook. Go back and you can watch it there too. So why is this important? Well, let me share this with you. There are a ton of things people are fearful of right now. Do you agree? Right? Things like the pandemic, COVID's possible return, threats of war with China and Russia, unexplained weather events. I mean, we've got a divided country, both politically and socially right now. We have people who are just angry with one another. We have crime, even small towns like ours. We're in the midst of a major economic downturn and hefty inflation. There are people not knowing how they're going to pay for their bills and feed their families. And some of them are right here in this room. Due to these reasons, more than one in six Americans are on some kind of anti-anxiety drug. Suicides are up. Drug use and instances of abuse are an ever-increasing problem. But why? People have lost their hope, folks. And they're afraid of what tomorrow brings, and where most of them are turning is not a good place. Look at verses 25 and 26 with me again. Let's see Solomon's wisdom and guidance to us about this sudden fear, this terror, and how we are supposed to respond as children of God. Take a look. Verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? The God who loves us and sent his son to die for us is saying to us, don't worry about that. I've got it. I've got this. Things are good. Look at verse 26, though. The Lord will be your confidence. Another word for confidence, and one that we need right now, is hope. Chuck Colson, President Richard Nixon's White House counsel, former hatchet man, and he spent some time in jail for Watergate. While in jail, though, he found the Lord, and he founded Prison Fellowship Ministries. And he once said about hope, he said this, "Where is the hope? I meet millions who tell me that they feel demoralized by the decay around us. Where is the hope? The hope that each of us have is not in who governs us or what laws are passed or what great things that we do as a nation. Our hope is in the power of God working through the hearts of people, and that is where our hope is in this country. That's where our hope is in life. Very, very wise words. So where is your hope tonight, church? Where's your confidence? Where's your trust that allows you to sleep at night with all this that's going on, and you don't even know if you wake up tomorrow that everything's going to be okay? Where is your hope? Now, I know many people have done a lot of work and spent a whole lot of money to prepare for disasters and other things. I may be even one of them. But and while that's not a bad idea, those things should never take place in your relationship with God and the mission that he's called you to. Do you trust in your house? Maybe. Do you trust in the security system or cameras or floodlights? Or maybe you grow your own food, or you have a stash of emergency food and water and source of electricity, backup power. Or maybe you've got a safe full of fun range toys and enough food for those too, gentlemen. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Those protections can be good, and I'm going to tell you they're probably going to be necessary one of these days to keep you and those around you safe and to keep you here and spread the gospel and take care of other people. But hear me when I say this. A solid faith in Jesus Christ is a true salvation and eternal protection that you and those around you need. There's not a politician, new or old, or certain people getting locked up or new law that's going to get passed that's going to fix the true issue. Amen. Now, Christians, we worry. And even those who walked with Jesus sometimes lost their faith. Remember, Matthew 8:26 tells of Jesus calming the storm, and he questioned the faith of those that forgot that he could. Those are disciples. Remember what he said there? He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I say again, where is your hope? Why should we hope? As Christians, we have the greatest hope of all and the promise that everything works together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. Where's your confidence tonight? Well, again, I go to one of my all-time favorite verses in Philippians 1:6. In the NIV, it says it this way: "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God's got this. He does. And if you weren't supposed to be here to experience this moment right now, according to that verse, you wouldn't be. He would have taken you home by now. Gotten you out of here. But he will keep us from stumbling when the terrors arise. So, once again, here's another reason this matters. Some commentaries use these verses to only tell of God's judgment of the wicked and protection of Christians, kind of like the rapture version of it, but I read it a little bit differently. Because I believe in the times that we're living right now, those around us need to see how we handle these circumstances and what we're facing. How do those around you see you? Do they know that you know Jesus? Do they know that he is your source of strength? Do they even know that you go to church? And if they do know that, do they know where you go to church and why you go to church there? Do they see you putting your relationships with God first in how you schedule your week? Parents, do your kids see this? Grandparents and so on. Our lives do affect our neighbors and those we come in contact with. We'll finish up with verse 27 of Proverbs chapter 3. Look at it. "Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it is in your power to do so." If you can do something, basically, for somebody, if you can do it and they can't, go do it. I don't care what they said about you. Don't care. I don't care if they never thank you for what you did. That's not the point. Jesus told his disciples, as we read in John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that if you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Let's try that again. "You love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And I think it's kind of cool, though, that was written about 1,000 years after Solomon wrote his verse in Proverbs. Same exact thing. A couple more verses as I'm closing. Mark 12:31. When a scribe asked Jesus, he was asking him about the most important commandment. Jesus responded, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all of your mind, with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And finally, 1 John 3:17. "But if anyone has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" This world needs Jesus, folks. They need the real Jesus, not this Jesus that they're getting from some of these pulpits. They need the Jesus that we know. And maybe the only Jesus they ever see is in you. You get that tonight? God wants us to trust him in the midst of everything that's going on. Even if we're tempted to just hop online and voice our opinions. No. He wants us to trust him. You know, things seem upside down in this world. We need to trust him. And he also needs us to take care of all of those around us. You know, he is our hope. And he is the hope of this dying world. Amen.
Thank you, Aaron. I think he was reading my notes. Kind of introduced mine for me. But anyway, tonight I'll be discussing Proverbs 3, verses 28 to 32. Start off by reading the scripture. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. So actually I have three titles for this. It's kind of interesting. Won't you be my neighbor is one of them. Principles of being a good neighbor, which is kind of the academic thing. But I think the one that I like the most is exercising wisdom in community. And that's what Solomon is going to discuss here. So one of the clearest and most powerful manifestations of a heart of wisdom is the way one treats one's neighbor, according to the commentary on thebiblesays.com. Jesus himself said that loving others is the second greatest commandment behind loving God. And the epistles are full of exhortations about how we should treat each other in love. And most of these are structured as positive commands, but as we come to this section of Proverbs, Solomon is going to give us four do not sayings regarding ways we can love our neighbors through withholding certain harmful things so that we may live at peace with them. Sort of a do not unto others as you would have them do not unto you. Verse 27 actually acts as an introductory statement to the four do not statements that we are considering in this section. I'll read it again. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. It is framed as a negative suggestion with a positive spin that basically restates the command, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. As we consider this passage, we will see four practical ways that we can love our neighbors by not doing certain things. And the first principle is do not delay with generosity. We see this in verse 28. This is service. Most of us have been very richly blessed materially, and quite frankly, if you're here this evening, you've also been richly blessed spiritually, because God has revealed himself to you and opened the eyes of your heart to his truth. As such, the principle here is simple. Be willing to share what God has blessed you with. This includes anything that God has made you responsible to steward, which is money, material goods, the gospel, your time, etc. The gifts that God gives us are not only for our use, they are meant to share with others so that they may come to know the one who has given all things. And also, share what you have as soon as the need is identified. Jesus speaks to this in Matthew 5, 40 to 42, where he states that if someone asks for your tunic, give him your cloak. If he forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And if he begs from you, do not refuse him who would borrow from you. Service to others should be done as soon as the request is made or when the need comes to light. And included in this principle is don't deceive your neighbor by withholding good due to an imaginary obstacle. How often has someone requested something from us and we've made an excuse for not being able to fulfill it? The need, or to put it off to another time when we could give it to them right away. I don't have time right now, or I don't have it with me, or whatever. The principle here is if the request is made and we have what is necessary to fulfill the need, give what is needed without delay. Second, don't devise ill-intended plans to harm your neighbor, and this is verse 29. This is actually the opposite of wisdom. In most instances, we all live with a certain amount of trust toward our neighbors that they will generally live at peace with us, even if they are not believers. There are certain expectations in society of what being a good neighbor is. Even when the trust is somewhat broken, the principle here is to not seek a way to harm, a way to cause harm to our neighbor. It's destructive to the community. So-called warring factions in the community cause division and animosity. I mean, just look around. This principle is being violated on a daily basis, and there is a lot of friction in the communities around the world because people are acting out with bad intentions. Our responsibility is to not participate in this, but rather to seek peace with others at all times, showing forth the love of Christ. The Ten Commandments put a huge focus on kindness to neighbors and the community. As a matter of fact, the last five commandments are basically the love your neighbor as yourself commandments. We are called to a different way of doing things that is strange to the unbelieving world, and it is one way in which we can show the light of the gospel in this dark world. Third, don't create imaginary rivalries. Rivalries. Why is that word so hard to say? And that's verse 30. Contend here means to strive or to vie in contest or rivalry or against difficulties or simply just to struggle. By imagined slights, we might be tempted to use a get them before they get us kind of strategy. I don't believe this is saying that we shouldn't approach certain situations with some degree of caution and wisdom, but I do believe it is saying that we shouldn't think that everyone is out to get us. We just are not that important. We should not assume that everyone is acting with bad intentions toward us. Contending without cause leads us to attempt to steal another's success. This is the root of covetousness, which, by the way, is covered by the Ten Commandments. Think of the first thing that comes to your mind when your neighbor gets a new boat and you're struggling to pay your mortgage. Or your coworker gets a promotion and you are stuck doing the same job even though you do twice the work. We must remember that we are here to do the Lord's work, and He has a higher purpose for us than what the world strives to attain. This leads into the fourth principle. Don't desire the ways of the wicked. This is verses 31 and 32. For the most part, mankind is selfish and seeks their own gain and comfort, and unfortunately, many believers fall into this trap as well. Most will manipulate, cheat, steal, whatever it takes to get ahead or climb to the top, with little or no regard for who gets hurt along the way. We are not to be like that. We're to maintain an attitude of benevolence. Benevolence is the quality of being well-meaning and kind. Our intentions should always be striving for the good of all, because ill-gotten gain leads to destruction. It is an abomination to the Lord, according to this passage. Eventually, the Lord will judge the devious person for their deceptions, and the Lord honors those who walk in integrity. Integrity, just basically, I didn't look up the definition, but I just know it's basically what you do when no one's watching. Are you the same person in private as you are in public? Do you do whatever it takes to get ahead, or are you truly seeking to be the one who works for the benefit of the whole? In conclusion, I would like to read Philippians 2, 3 through 8, where these principles are pictured in Christ by Paul in the New Testament. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. May we live in like manner. Thank you.
Do you realize we have just experienced something that I don't think most people in the world will ever experience. I don't think I've ever experienced it. I don't know if I've ever been in a church where we've walked through Proverbs 3, those verses, like we just did. It just doesn't happen. You might hear a message or a few messages out of Proverbs hitting some highlights, but to take time to walk through carefully those verses. Thank you, men, for your study and preparing. That was very helpful for all of us, and we really appreciate it. Let's spend a little time now just in prayer, just silent before the Lord as we try to just do some inventory and seek to apply what we've learned. Father, all of your word is so beautiful, so wonderful, so needed. We love the Gospels, as we saw this morning. We love the epistles. But you've also given us this special portion of your word that's filled with practical insight, wisdom for life. Thank you for the amazing privilege we've had tonight to place ourselves in Proverbs 3 and under it. Thank you for giving gifts to your church. Thank you for our brothers and their investment of time before you, seeking your face, looking at words and definitions and structure, and feeding us well tonight. Thank you. We've seen ourselves tonight. We've seen the beauty of wisdom. We've seen how we've fallen short in so many practical ways. We've seen what a difference it makes to be people who love wisdom. And we want that. I want that for myself, for my family. I want it for my church family. Would you give this to us? And we ask it knowing that you love to give good gifts to your children. I thank you for the privilege we have to be a part of a community, a church community, a family here, where we have brothers and sisters that really are seeking to live this out. Thank you for the stability you've given by your grace to us as a family of believers. We do long to see you being made much of as this community around us looks at this and wants to know you more. Give us all opportunities this week to talk about you with those around us here. In Jesus' name, amen.